Last, you know, we're talking about impact and how, I don't know if you've been reading through the first four chapters of Acts as we've been going through this. Do you realize the impact of Jesus' resurrection and what he did? I mean, the impact of the disciples and the fact that they believed in the resurrection so much, that they believed what Jesus said when he ascended up into heaven, that they went and they waited, and then they got the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to talk about an impact? It made an impact on people, so much so that the disciples were willing to go, and they were on their way to prayer. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. They were on their way to pray, and they healed a guy. They didn't have any money or anything given, but they gave him what they had, and that was the power of Jesus Christ. They healed him, and they got in trouble for it, of course, because they wanted to know by whose name was you doing that. How are you able to do this? Well, it's the power of Jesus Christ. And so that's been going on. And last week I asked you a question that was really a serious question. I want you to really think about it. If you really believed and read and studied and memorized and obeyed everything that Jesus commanded every day, would your life look any different? Would our church look any different if the believers did this? If we took, because we all said, we sat here in this room and said, do we believe that the things Jesus said are true? Everyone's like, you bet, yeah, they're true, no problem. Nobody has a question with that. But the question comes down to is, are we willing to actually do what he asks us to do? To read and believe and study and memorize the Word of God and treat people with grace and mercy and forgiveness, even when they don't deserve it, and all the things that go along with that, of living like Jesus lived. Would our lives look any different than they do right now? And I was the first to say, yeah, probably so. There'd be some things that would change in my life. And I don't know if you took it serious or not, but you really need to realize that Jesus was serious, and God is serious about this relationship with him. I mean, people think nowadays, especially in our churches, they just blow things off and, oh, if I go to church if I want to, or I'll just show up whenever kind of thing. It's not that big of a deal. But we need to take it seriously, and we need to make an impact in our community, because it'll make an impact on your life. If you really grasp and understand what Jesus did on the cross for you, you'll never be the same. Now, you might forget about it once in a while. You might kind of throw it in the backfield, but if you really think about it, it is so powerful. Now, I have a question for you today to think about. Why do we care so much about what other people think? Have you realized that? Now, I know people, I don't care what people think. Baloney. Okay, I'm calling it. Because everybody is kind of concerned about what other people think about them. And it's amazing. Our society is plagued with people who are concerned with how they look. They are. It's just, that's a huge thing in our society, how you look. And it's, I mean, it's crazy. Now, I realize that there are people out there who go, I don't care. And you can tell they don't care about how they look. I mean, that's okay. You know, and that's fine. They're not issued by that. But they always have something. Everybody has something that you're concerned about the way people look at you. It might be the car you drive. It might be the clothes you wear. It might be the people you hang out with. It might be the job you have. You can just go on and on and on. People are concerned about their appearance or who they are, what other people think about them. And I fall into this trap as much as anybody else. When I get into a group of ministers and senior ministers or whatever, I'm like, well, what do they think about me? Who cares? But we do that, don't we? We're concerned with what other people think. Social media is huge on it. People are concerned about their reputation because it affects every aspect of their life. And I realize that. But some people will be given the wrong reputation. And think they'll be falsely accused of things. And that's the way it goes. But we're so concerned about what other people think of us. Dave Ramsey, I love the way he puts it. He says, like, you're going into debt to impress people that you'll never meet with things that you can never afford. And he does this great example of that. It's like when you guys remember this, I grew up cruising on Main Street. They don't allow that anymore. They say it's dangerous, whatever. But you know, that was the important thing. When you pulled up in your car next to somebody else, right? You're trying to impress somebody you don't even know with a car that you really couldn't afford. But, you know, rum, 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 you're looking at them going, yeah, look at my car. And you don't even know who they are. And they don't really even care. It was great. You know how I knew if people were really my friends when I was growing up and I was cruising Main Street? I had a red Volkswagen Beetle. If you wanted to ride with me, you had to be my friend, because nobody rode with me. I rode with everybody else, but nobody ever wanted, they're never, hey, Todd, let's take your car. They never wanted to do that. You know what I mean? I got to ride in all the other cars, the Mustangs and the Camaros and all these really cool things, but they're like, yay, let's take my Bug. Unless they were really broke and needed gas and wanted to ride, you know, something that way, that was the only time. But, you know, you couldn't fit that many people in. The back windows didn't roll down. It was no fun. But why are we so concerned about what other people think? And it happens in the church just as much as it happens in the world. People are concerned about what other people think. And it happens all over the place. And our story today is about two people who just wanted the praise of the church, of the people around them. It doesn't sound bad to begin with, but it turns out to be a big problem. Their biggest problem was that they joined the church. What they did wasn't really it was lying, but if it wasn't in the church, it would have been no big a deal. But because it's in the church, it's huge. Now, I don't normally do this, but I'm going to read the whole section of that because the story is just really good, and you'll get it, and you'll understand it kind of thing. And so I'm going to read the whole story. We start in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. We'll be in chapter 5 most of the way. But you kind of have to understand what's going on and why people want to have everybody in the church praise them, why they wanted the praise and the favor of people in the church. So you kind of understand what's going on. Now, realize that last week when they finished up about the power of Jesus' name and they were being persecuted, they got out and they came back to the people. And I'm starting in verse 31 because it's not where it actually starts, but I want you not to miss this. It's in verse 31. It says, after they prayed, so they got back together after the disciples had been told not to talk in Jesus' name and stuff. They got back together and they prayed. And it says, and after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So they were willing to speak God's word boldly, didn't worry about anybody else or what was going on. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions as their own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them that there was no need for needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses, extra houses, those things, they brought them the money from the sales, and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now Joseph, he was a Levite from Cyprus, from whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he sold a field and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. No problem. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, they also sold a piece of property. Now, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, and he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said to him, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept back for yourself some of the money that you received for this land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, but lied to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And there were some young men there who came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, this is the price. You can just tell there's an arrogance there. Peter said to her, how can you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And the young man that came in and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And we're going to keep going for a little bit. Now the apostles performed many signs and miracles and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and added to their numbers. As a result, people brought their sick to the streets and laid them in beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented with impure spirits, so that all of them could be healed. Now, I know that's, the story's like, whoa, wow. Can you imagine if that happened in church? We'd have the, an bureau investigation, everything else here. Someone came forward and we confronted them and boom, they died. Whoa, be huge. Remember, the church is pretty young here. It's just getting started. You want to talk about making an impact. But I want you to notice something about the church before they ever get there. There was something that was different than our churches today in our society and everything like this. There was a thing called unity that was happening in incredible ways. It said all the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possession were those, but they shared everything they had. I mean, they were in so much unity, they were willing to share whatever they had. Not in today's society, but it says they were all in one heart and one mind. How does the church get to a place where they're all in one heart and one mind? Their spirits and their minds are the same thing. And they help. It's not a big deal. They exactly know what's going on. Unity is a hard thing to find. Jesus prayed for unity, not only among his disciples, but among all his believers. It's in John chapter 17, because he knew this is going to be the hard part. Getting everybody from all kinds of different backgrounds to be able to sit down together and agree on things. And you're going to see coming up in a little bit, a couple chapters, that doesn't always happen. There was this kind of this time right now that everything was going good. Everybody's heart and mind were together. They had unity. Man, what happened? They were all of one spirit. It was one church. The thing is unity is a hard thing for people to grasp. Because unity thinks, we have this selfish life thing, this thing in our lives that say, I want it this way. And how can I want and they want the same thing? Well, the problem is that I want stuff. When we have unity in Christ, it's all about what Christ's desire is and what his Christ and what the church's desire is. And what does he desire for the church? What does he desire for the people? What does he desire for you guys around? Look around. What does he want for you? The thing is sometimes we're not satisfied with what God gives us because we think today, in today's society, in our world, we should have more. I deserve more. I should get more than somebody else. But that's not the way they were looking at it. They were looking at it as, is everybody okay? I know it's a whole different society, a whole different culture. I get that. But they were in one heart and one mind. It's funny because last week I had, last week I had the Belong class, which tells about who we are and what we believe and those things. And I tell everybody that comes, I wish that every person in our church would come and go through this class. Even those who helped start the church and built this building and all those things. And there's a reason why. It's because I would like them to have unity about who we are as a church and a body of believers. Because let me face it, folks, you can look around, and we have a ton of backgrounds here. We have Catholics, we have Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Nazarenes, Church of Christ, Independent Church of Christ, all those different things. You all came from different backgrounds. Some of you didn't even go to church at all. And this is all new to you, like you had no background at all. But we all have all these different backgrounds, but how can we be unified as a church? Well, that's part of what it is. When someone comes up to you and they go, well, where do you go to church? And you should say, well, Grandview Christian Church. And they go, well, what's Grandview all about? What's Grandview Christian Church about? You should be able to say, oh, we're following Jesus, being changed by Christ, and joining him on his mission. And they go, well, what does that mean? Well, that means that we're sharing the gospel. We're connecting with each other and with God. We're training to be ministers and how we can minister to people and how we can disciple more people. You should be able to say who we are, what we believe, and why we believe it. What is our church about? So and you guys, if you've come to class, if you've never come to class, I've preached on it countless times. Paul touched on it today in communion, and I didn't even let him know I was talking about it. The main thing that unifies us is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that is the most important thing. If you're not squared away on that one, you're missing out on what we call salvation. Okay? It's kind of a big thing. And the thing is I know that I meet with some of the other churches and stuff, and I know doctrinally I don't agree with them on some things. But do they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? They do. they've added some things or subtracted some things or whatever. I get that. I understand that. But when it comes to the important things, we should have unity. And that's the important thing. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is so powerful. And that's what unifies us with Christians all over the world. Now, some people say, oh, well, we're Christians, but they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for our sins and was buried and 3 days later rose from the grave. If they don't believe that, then they're not Christians. They might call themselves Christians, but they need to believe that. Christian meaning Christ and what Jesus did for us as the Messiah. That's the important thing. That's the unity. These guys had unity. They believed that Jesus Christ did that. That he was the Son of God, that he died on a cross. Man, what's going on with my microphone? Is it me? I keep getting feedback up here. That he died on the cross, that he was buried and took all of our sins and 3 days later rose from the grave. That was so new to them that people were just freaking out. Rose from the grave. But that's what they taught. They taught that Jesus Christ rose from the grave and saved us from our sins. It was important. It was powerful. Now, that was the one part that they had unity. The next thing I noticed that they all had, was they had grace at work in their lives. The verse says, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them that nobody had any needs. Wait a minute. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. God's grace at work with them. Well, what's God's grace? What is grace? Well, grace is, you know, that thing that you get when you don't deserve what you get. You're supposed to be punished for your sins, and you get grace. You're supposed to be in trouble for this, but yet you get grace. And just the dealing with each other. You guys know what I'm talking about? As a church, when we deal with each other, let's face it, there are some people in church that you like to hang out with and some people that you don't like to hang out with. But you got to love them all. And God's grace is there for everybody. I get it. I understand. You might be closer to one or the other. I understand all that. But when it comes to worshiping together and being a body of believers and working side by side, we've got to learn how to do it with God's grace. See, they were working together. God's grace was working so powerful in them that they took care of everybody's needs, whether they liked them or not. It didn't matter. Now see, the thing is, so you have unity and you have God's grace at work. And when God's grace is at work in people's lives, people notice. It's pretty neat. And so they had these two things are going on. And you know what? People want that. People want to be unified. They like that one mission, that one purpose. They want to do something outside of who they are with other people. They want to make a difference for Jesus. And they like grace. All of us like grace. We don't want justice. We want grace. We all love grace. So think about it. This church is doing so well. They're preaching. They're listening to the teaching with what's going on. And all of them are in unity. And it says God's grace was at work within them. Do you understand how people want to be a part of this? They had things together. There were some people, and you guys know this. It's throughout the Bible. Some people were better off than other people. It happens. Their job, their career, whatever, they had more than what other people had. And so whenever there was a need, they just sold a piece of property, they sold a house. Because a couple of them had more than one house. In those days, that was ridiculous. But they did, or they'd have a piece of property, and they'd sell it, and they'd just give it. Because they could. You understand? God blessed them, and they were able to. And they did it. And it wasn't a big deal. And they gave. Others couldn't do it. It wasn't that they were left out or they wasn't like this, but people like to have praise. And so there's this mention of this man named Barnabas. And Barnabas was the guy that you always wanted to be around. If you were going to do something and had to pick a teammate, you wanted Barnabas. Because Barnabas would encourage you. Even if you were failing, he would encourage you and make you feel good about it. The whole way through. He was called son of encouragement. And he sold a piece of property and gave it. He brought the offering. I'm glad we don't do offering like that anymore, just to let you know. They brought it up to the disciples' feet, and that's where they placed it. I'm glad we don't do that anymore. Because I don't know what any of you give. I don't care what you give. I want you to give because it's about God and your spiritual relationship and all those things, but I don't know, and I don't really care. I want you to because it's good for you and healthy for your spiritual life. and that grace and that forgiving and all those things like that. I want you to, because it's good. It's about your relationship with Jesus. It's about obedience to the Word of God. But I don't care how much you give. I don't know. And so I want you to give. The thing is everybody wanted to be a part of this stuff. And so the result is this. They wanted to be a part of this so bad, and they wanted the people's praise so bad that people were willing to lie about it. They would lie to the leaders of the church. But when doing this, they didn't realize they were also lying to God. Basically, all lies are lies to God. You know that, because God sees everything. So all the lies that you've ever said, and don't give me, everybody here has lied at one time or another. You still sometimes do at different times. How are you feeling? You don't want to explain it. Oh, I'm fine. When really you're not. You just said a lie. Oh, well, come on, Todd. That's just something small. That was not. We all do. We all still struggle with it. It happens. Don't worry. God uses liars. Have you met Abraham? He lied about who his wife was, not once, but twice. So much so that he taught his son how to do it. And he lied about his wife. And he almost got him killed. It's a serious thing. Everybody does. I'm not dismissing it by God's grace that everybody lies. Everybody does, okay? I get that. Our goal is to not do that as much. Our goal is to be more honest and be more truthful and be more gracious and understanding with that. But everybody has lied at some point. The Ananias and Sapphira, their problem is they conspired together and stuck with a story even when confronted with the lie. That was their problem. Their problem was, okay, hey, did you see how much praise Barnabas got? Did you see how many people patted him on the back and shook his hand and said, wow, that was a great gift. That was awesome. That was just incredible. Did you see that? I want that. Let's sell this piece of property, but we got to pay some bills. We got some things going on. So if we're going to sell this property, we're going to take some of it and we're going to use it for some of these things. And we'll take the rest of it, and we'll say we sold it for this much, and we'll take that up, and then we'll get the praise too. That was their mindset. That was their thinking. They wanted the praise of people more than the praise of God. And Peter even talks about it a little bit. He's like, hey, wasn't the land yours to begin with? Couldn't you do with it whatever you wanted to? Would it have been a problem for him to say, well, we sold this land, we paid some bills, we did some of this, but here's what we have left, we want to make sure we give it to the church. You think there'd been a problem? No, because they were being honest. But they didn't want being honest, they wanted a pat on the back. They wanted the fact, oh, and this is what we got, and we want the praise that everybody else has. And the thing is it starts off with Ananias. And they know exactly what it is. See, that's the thing. God knew exactly what was in his heart. It's not a problem if you don't have that to give. But if you have some to give, and you have to keep some of it back for you and for your house or whatever, that was fine. It wasn't a problem then either. But they were willing to lie about it. And so, there came the problem. Can you imagine what you're like in a church service? Someone comes up and brings the offering up at offering time. You just got done with offering time. At offering time, someone gets up, and then someone just dies. And the preacher up there, the guy who's talking, is confronting him on it. Why are you lying about this? And dies right there. Hey, can the ushers come up and let's take him out and bury him? I mean, think about that. You're in church. You don't think fear sees you after that? It's kind of crazy. And then 3 hours later, his wife shows up. They're still having church. We're not going to go 3 hours. Don't worry. Okay? But 3 hours later, his wife shows up, and he asks the same question. And he just says, hey, the feet of the men, they're ready. They got the hole dug already. They already knew. There you go. They're going to bury you right next to your husband. But she was like, oh, yeah, that was our gift. That was exactly what it was. She was expecting to be praised in front of everybody because she wanted the praise of people more than the praise of God. And she passed away right there. And the conclusion of this, let's think about this. This is some serious stuff. You don't think taking God seriously is important? You don't think the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ is important? You don't think it's serious? You just kind of throw it by the wayside? Let me tell you, folks, it's serious stuff. How did this impact the church? We're talking about impact. How did this impact the church? Whew. It says, great fear seized the whole church and everybody who heard about it. Yeah. You think? I mean, great fear. I mean, they're just like, man, am I giving for the right reasons? Am I here? You think about it. How many people probably left church and never came back? I ain't going to that church anymore. People die if you lie. I've lied in my life. I don't want to die. I ain't going to that church ever again. That's what people would think. In today's society, they just go to another church because they do that. But isn't it amazing? Great fear seized them. The thing is the apostles continued to perform many signs and wonders among the people. They met together in Solomon's colony. They didn't have a church building. It's where they met. It's part of the temple. It said no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded. People weren't sure. Can we join this? Can we be a part of this? They saw the unity. They saw the love. They saw the incredible power of God working in their lives. And even though that, it says, even that, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and were added to their number daily. Even though this happened, the power of God. Basically, sometimes God has to wake you up and tell you life is serious. Have you noticed that? Have you had a close call on a motorcycle or a car wreck or a health issue or something like this, and God got your attention? Woke you up a little bit? Have you ever had that? I had an elder in Iowa, and he was a pig farmer. And pig farmers, you can smell them when they walk in the door, even though they showered, because it just smells like a pig all the time. And he was a good, successful pig farmer. I mean, he was going all the time, working hard. He's one of the hardest working men I ever knew. Age of 50, boom, heart attack. And here's what he said. The whole time he was in the hospital, he wasn't concerned about his life or any of those things. He was worried about the stupid pigs. Was someone feeding the pigs? Was someone taking care of my business? Was someone taking care of all my job and all the stuff going on? Soon as he got out, slow down. Take it easy. Do this rehab stuff. Do you think he did that? Have many of you done that? I'm not even going to go there. Okay? God tells you to slow down. You're supposed to, and you don't. He went right back to doing exactly what he was. Guess what happened about 3 months later? Another heart attack. This time, it was a little more serious. This time, God got his attention. And this time, he didn't care about the pigs anymore. Been a pig farmer his whole life. Got out of the hospital, sold the farm. Yeah, blessings, whatever. Sold the farm. His wife was pretty high up in a hospital thing. They moved to town, did these things. He just slowed down. He says, I want to make a difference for the church. I want to be here for my daughters and my guys when they get married. It totally changed life. God sometimes has to get our attention, and he has to smack us upside the head. Like they used to with the donkeys or the horses. Remember how you get their attention? You smack them upside the head with a 2x4. God has to do that with us sometimes to get our attention. Slow down. What is important in life? You don't think it got their attention when people died in church? Yeah. It's seriously. The problem is this. We passively seek God. You understand what passively means? We do it at our convenience. We seek God at our convenience. We study once in a while. We'll open the Bible once in a while. It's not that dusty, you know. It's good. We'll open it up and we'll look, because I had a question about something and something came to my mind, and I'll try to find it, but I can't really find it because I don't really know the Word of God that well. But I'll open it up and read once in a while. Maybe once a week I'll get the Bible out and read it. Is that what God wants? Does he want us to know his Word and live by it? Oh, whenever I have time, I'll do it. Or we'll skip worship service, and I know I'm speaking to the choir because you're here. But it's so easy for people to skip worship service whenever it's convenient or whatever else is going on. Something else came up, I'm skipping church today. It just becomes happenstance because we only seek God passively. We only say, oh, well, if that's fine. And it's not a problem. You know what, folks? You can be gone at church. There are mornings I wake up and go, man, I wish I didn't have to go to church, but I work here. You know what I mean? It happens. I get that. I understand that. But there's a point where there has to be a commitment, not only to the body of believers, but to your relationship with Jesus Christ. There was times I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like singing today. But man, the songs they sang today just really touched me. The message today really touched me. It was powerful. I learned this lesson in college, and the thing was in college where I went to school, there was a place called Dude Donuts down the street. And the thing was a lot of times most people would just skip chapel class and go get Dude's Donuts because they were hot and they were fresh and they're incredible. My kids are going, yeah, I remember that place. That was awesome. They're still there. Warm, hot, fresh donuts at 10 o'clock in the morning after you've had classes for a while. Let's just skip that. We're going to hear some boring guy talk about something and this, and it's not going to have any difference in our life. I started to learn something. That maybe I can learn something from every time I go to chapel. Sometimes I learned, dude, don't speak like that guy. He was terrible. I mean, sometimes it was just a terrible sermon. I mean, it wasn't prepared well. It was nothing. The worship was, everything was a mess. But I still showed up and I learned something. Then there was other times that I showed up and I wasn't expecting to get anything out of it at all. I'd heard this guy speak before. I didn't like him, you know, but I'm going to show up because partly it was my grade and part of that stuff. And you show up and amazingly, God would use that person and his message to touch my life in ways I never even realized. And the thing was half the people were skipping, going to get donuts. They missed out on an incredible chance to learn. We need to have a passionate seeking of God. We need to be passionate about seeking God. We need to be intentional about our own personal and spiritual growth. And I know we get busy. I get it. I'm one of the busiest ones there is. I know we get busy, but we need to be intentional. Intentional means we have a purpose. We have a plan. We plan the things out that we're going to do to try to help ourselves grow. How are we going to grow? How do we become more in tune with God's word? How do we pray more? Well, you just pray. How do we get closer to God? You have to passionately have a plan. You know, if you don't have a plan, you'll never follow it. You'll never grow. People just think, oh, if I show up by church, I will just learn it by osmosis because I was there, and it'll just go into me, and I'll be good. Folks, you come to church an hour and 15 minutes every week, once. How much of the other stuff are you learning by osmosis? From TV and your work and the neighbors and everything else in school, how much other stuff are you learning and you have a plan for? But people think, oh, church, no big deal. The thing is we got to passionately seek God in our lives. We've got to passionately understand grace. People go, man, grace is hard. I don't want to show that person grace. Yeah, I know, but you need to. You need to be obedient with that, and you need to show grace. You need to be unified in things. Oh, but I don't always agree with them. You don't always agree with your wife, but you're still married with her. She doesn't always agree with you, and you're still married. You have a plan. You have a purpose. You love each other. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's there. Here's the thing, folks. We see a story here of some people, basically, if they'd have been in any other group or anything else, they'd have been fine. Nobody would have cared. But because they came and they lied to God, they got in trouble for it. I'm glad that God does not strike us down when we lie, because all of us wouldn't be here. Because this happened in our lives. So here's the thing, folks. If you lied, if you know you have a lie, you're living a lie, you have it there, whatever, man, get right with God. This right here should get a warning to you. Get right with God. Be honest about it. Well, but people are going to look at me, and people are going to think this about me, and people are going to, you know what? And some of them are, because they're immature in their faith. I get that. I always thought it was interesting. When I was a youth minister, I was in Racine, Missouri, and we ran about 300 and 400 people, depending on, you know, the Sunday or whatever like this. But on most Sundays, when the invitation to him was offered, nobody ever came forward. Ever. Because they were worried about what people in the congregation might think if they came forward for prayer. They were worried about what was going on if people were concerned with whatever was going on. They were like, man, what are people going to think? What's going to happen? What, you know, I can't live with that. People are going to look down on me. But what was amazing was we had this thing called our church camp. And it was our church camp, kind of like we have camp. And we would have a retreat weekend, where we didn't have church service at our church that Sunday. We went up to camp, and we had the whole weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We played games. We all fellowshiped together. 300 people fellowshiped together, and we had special speakers every evening. We did worship time. We used to call them revivals, whatever. We just called it our church retreat. And for some reason, the change of setting out of the church building to the camp, man, people and the preaching and just the combination of it all, people would get right with God. And we saw our church change after a retreat. When the invitation in was offered and people came forward, man, people were talking about getting right with each other in the room. These two guys had been arguing over a cow, really, for 10 years. Wouldn't talk to each other in the church. And they finally realized, man, we got to get through this. We got to get over this. And they came up and asked for forgiveness. And they asked for forgiveness for each other. Some people didn't even know what was going on. You guys have been upset for a cow? I mean, you're like, really? Others went privately to each other. Others came up and asked for prayer for what was going on and the hardships in their lives and the things that are going on like this. Others came forward and confessed the sin that we all knew they were doing anyways, but they finally got realized and got things together and got squared away. Folks, I don't know where you're at. If you've lied, get right with God. If you've done somebody wrong, get right with them. These people had unity and they had the grace of God flowing through them so powerfully that other people took notice and wanted to be a part of them. Do people want to be a part of our church? Not because it's great preaching or great worship or great children's program or great youth program, but just because the people in this church love each other so much that they want to be a part of it. That's who we need to be. The thing is, folks, we need to take it seriously. Our relationship with God. Because God takes it seriously with us. But yet God is so much more gracious than we are. And we need to think about that in ourselves too. How would we want to be treated? We want to be gracious. We want to be kind. We want to have unity. We want to have God's grace at work within us. But folks, I want to be passionately following Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more exciting than for me to be passionate about following Christ and to have someone stand beside me who's just as passionate about it as I am. What can we do? How can we make a difference? How can we make an impact in our lives, in the people's lives around us? The thing is, folks, you guys impact people and you don't even know it. You impacted little kids this week when you allowed them to be able to go to snow camp. People say, well, there's a lot of spiritual. Well, they learned how to pray. And for little kids, it was really good. And they had worship service. And they got to play together. And they got to learn how to be forgiving to one another. You know why? Because when you have snow that is not really well packable, it's kind of ice chunks, you know what little kids do with snow? They throw at each other and hit each other in the face. And they had to learn to be forgiving and gracious and kind. But you make an impact because you did stuff like this. We have a bus. They could go up there safely. We support the church camp. It makes an impact. There's a warm place for them to stay, a place for worship. And we meet with other churches all over the state of Colorado up there. And we make an impact. I mean, it makes an impact on these kids' lives. Is it my kind of music? No. Are they scream louder? These boys, I don't know. They haven't hit puberty, obviously. They can scream louder and higher than the girls. It gives you a splitting headache. But they're singing to the top of their lungs. Finally, the praise verse goes, okay, let's stop with the screeching and let's see if we can actually sing it. You know, because it was like, ah! And it was like, ah, you know. But you make an impact on their lives. You make an impact, you make an impact, you make an impact. And I'll tell you how grace impacted. I was waiting out there. I had to get the bus started, get it going and stuff. And we had a kid that was sick and we were cleaning up that mess. And two boys come out with the main person in charge. You know that's never good. And she's letting them have it. I'm like, so I'm obviously listening, you know, and what's going on. And in their fun as being boys, guess what they did? Broke two windows. At camp, everybody's like, oh, yeah. Well, and they were like, oh, I didn't know. They were trying to get away with it. But she says, here's what you're going to do. You know Judd, the leader, the big guy? You're going to tell him what you did and how you're going to pay for it. Man, them boys were just in tears crying. And I said, I saw Judd, and even though Judd was trying to give him grace, oh, that's right, we'll take care of it. She's like, no, they're going to pay for it. You know, I know you're going to give him grace and that you forgive them, but they're going to pay for it. They're going to work. They're going to come back up, and they're going to realize what they did. And so they had to deal with the consequences of their sin. But what I loved to see was grace was shown to them. I mean, I'm sure Judd was upset because windows are hard to find up there. And now we got to replace a couple windows, a whole lot of extra work for people he's got to pay for and all this stuff like this. I get it. but yet grace was shown to them, and he gave them a hug, and he loved them, and they'll probably grow up to be preachers, those two boys that broke those windows. I'm just telling you, because they understand God's grace. And they're taking it seriously. They weren't taking it seriously before then, but they did after that. How about you? Are you taking life seriously? Are you taking Jesus Christ seriously in your relationship? We're going to stand and we're going to sing. I'm not sure what the song is. Give You My Heart. And if you have a decision to make, we invite you to come. If you need to get right with God, come and do it. I don't need to hear what it's about. Just do it. If you had to do it there, bow your head and take care of it. But get right with God.